was reading this morning, what is man or what is Greg, Lord, that you would even consider him? You made him a little lower than the angels, but now, God, you've raised him up. You have raised him up to sit in the high places with you, in the places of blessing, in the places of revelation. We thank you, Father, that we just loose you, Lord God, this morning as a man of war on our behalf, God. We thank you, Father, that no weapon formed against us or him will prosper. And, Father, according to your word, anything that's of darkness or evil coming in our direction, we condemn it now. We condemn it now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your angels in this house this morning. We thank you for truth, Father. We thank you for revelation upon your people this morning. We thank you the joy of the Lord is Greg's strength. His strength is not abated, nor his eyesight dim, Lord, that, God, you are giving him and releasing to him the mountain, God, that mountain. So, Lord, we receive the word of the Lord this morning. We receive from on high this morning, God. And we thank you, Lord, for fruit that will last forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. And when he falls down doing a gunny sack race, he gets up. Even though Sean Beach cut me off. Where are you, Sean? You did. I know. Well, actually, he fell too, didn't you? And you got up. And the cool thing was I could get up this morning. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, glory to God. Well, I know Jordan mentioned it. Thank you so much for all of you that helped out, all the deacons. They did a great job, didn't they, yesterday? You know, serving, and not just the deacons, but there are others, and Rick White, and Lonnie, I'm sure I'm forgetting some folks, but everybody pitched in. We had a great time together at the picnic, I thought, and had some shade, which was great, and that was neat, because we definitely needed the shade, huh? Yeah, so praise the Lord. We are in the midst of the Sexy Summer Series. Always wanted to say that. And been a hot summer, hot topics, and today is probably no different. I've actually been looking forward to bringing this word today, and we'll get there in a few minutes. But, you know, I was asked last Thursday, I think, or Wednesday, by Linda, what's the title of your sermon, which is common, you know, we get asked what's the title, and so we can put it here, and I said, I don't really got one. You know, that's kind of a difficult title to think about when you think about the subject. And so I said, well, Lord, what should I call it? I left the office, and I'll pray about it, so I was walking down the stairs, and I said, what should we call this? And what came to me was these words, homophobes and aletheophobes. Isn't that, I mean, that's like, homophobes and aletheophobes. That ought to get your attention. And it got my attention. And so you're probably wondering, what in the world? Is that an echo? There's like an echo up here. I feel like I'm in a barrel. All right, so what I'm going to do is, I want to share a story. Y'all like stories? Okay, then we're going to get into the Word. And there's a reason for that, just the way the Lord really felt like he had me release this message. I had a dream last night, actually several dreams about today, and you know, when you have a hard day like we did yesterday, that is where you have a lot of energy and expel yourself, sometimes your dreams can be like, whoa, you know. But this wasn't like that. And just a part of it, in the dream I was ministering to people, and there was a real tangible sense and a release of the Father heart of God. And so that's what I'm believing God for today. And that the Father's heart will be released today, that you'll sense that. And I mean, I can be a fiery preacher, and that's kind of how God uses me and anointed me. But in the midst of that fire, I'm just praying for the fire of his love to come forth in this message. And so, I don't know, I guess you guys are working on that. And so anyway, you know, it's funny, the sound. And this morning, I went earlier while I was sitting there, I went to open up my notes, and it totally freezed up on me. Couldn't get anything. And which, hey, I preach without notes, but it's nice to have some of the things that, you know, the Lord gives you and you put down. And so, Father, we just thank you for the blood of Jesus that's here today. Upon our lives, we just declare the blood of Christ upon the sound system, upon the notes, upon our minds, our wills, our emotions. And Father, we thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So, homophobe, you know, both of these words are basically made-up words. They're words our culture kind of began to come up with. And particularly homophobe, the other one may be new to you. Actually, the other one, alethiophobe, was actually invented by a friend of mine. And so I talked to him about it, said, hey, can I get permission to release this word? Because he's going to write a book about it, and or a pamphlet of some kind. He said, yeah, sure, go ahead. So my friend Tim Taylor came up with this word, and I like it, particularly in the direction we're going. And so, but according to Webster's Dictionary, homophobe means a person who hates or is afraid of homosexuals or treats them badly or wants to harm them. Okay, that's better. Thank you, guys. If it continues, I can use the other mic. Just let me know, because there's still a lot of reverb up here. So I'll read it again. It's a person who hates, a homophobe is a person who hates or is afraid of homosexuals or treats them badly or even wants to harm them. Now, when I read that out of the Webster's, I thought, whoa, that's horrible. Because that should not be the desire or attitude of anybody who calls himself a Christian. So if I get labeled with that, or if we get called that, that's not right. You know, and it's not right to name call in either direction, you know, of us towards any person. Jesus didn't name call. The Pharisees name called him. They said, he's a friend of sinners. And he took it as a compliment. Do you? Do I? We should. We don't always. Well, years ago, I worked for a major airline, one of the two major airlines in the world. And I think, well, there's three, but they get gobbled up. I don't even name it, but it was an airline that, if I mentioned it, you would know. And I happened to be a lead on this airline. I had people working under me, and I would supervise, and we all had job assignments, and so I just had to watch that and make sure things got done. And I was the only Christian on my team at the time, and which is fine. I've worked, you know, alone as a believer around unbelievers, and I, being somewhat of an evangelist, I love that. I love being salt and light. I love sharing my faith, and I love the challenge that brings in the world and our culture. And just learning things over the years. And so an opening came on my shift, and I was praying, Lord, bring me a believer. You know, bring me another brother, you know, or even a sister that I can just, you know, have. And so then I got word that they hired somebody. So the person above me said, hey, we'd like you to meet this person. We're going to put him on your team. And so he called me in the office, and I came in and said, here's the person. And as soon as I saw the person, I just knew. Not that you always know or you can tell by appearance, but I knew this person had a homosexual lifestyle. And when I met him, I was nice. But on the inside, I was going, oh, crap, God. I said, why are you doing this to me? You know, I wasn't really happy, obviously. And I just stated to you how I felt. And I told God I wasn't happy, and I didn't really like it. And so, then, you know, I just kind of adjusted my attitude a little bit, and because I got to train him. And I began to train him, and it was difficult because he wasn't a quick learner. And what also made it difficult, a lot of the other folks didn't like him. Now, this is back in the late 80s, 88, 87, 88. Okay, so it's going back a little bit to where the term gay or homosexual wasn't widely accepted, certainly with the media. You didn't have sitcoms that had homosexuals on their shows. It was really still kind of a closet for some folks, except people were coming out and expressing their sexuality. And he was very much out with his sexuality. And so the co-workers actually that I work with, they didn't like him because he was gay, but he also really didn't like him because he didn't work well. And so they had judgments on him, and I didn't think I had any judgments on him, you know, really. One night, I'm working with him, and he says to me, he's on the plane with me, I like to leave and use the restroom. And I said, sure, go ahead. And so he left, and when he left, the Lord said to me, he went to purge himself. And I said, well, what does that mean? Because I didn't know what that meant. So then God spoke to me in a language I could understand. He said he went to stick his finger down his throat and throw up. I said, okay. He went to purge himself. I got new vocabulary now. Thanks, God. And so he was gone. When he came back, he was very pale looking, a lot of sweat on his face. And I said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do with that? And, you know, and he said, well, just hang on to it for a little bit. And so he began working, and then he came by me again and said he didn't feel well. And I said, I know. I said, you went to purge yourself. And he said, how did you know that? And I said, well, the Holy Spirit shared that with me. And he said, you know what? I can't stop. I can't stop. I want to stop, but I can't because I'm very much fearful of my size and how much weight I'm carrying. And I want to make sure I look attractive because that's how he, obviously he had attraction to other men. He was moving in same-sex attraction, and he had men he would meet, and so he says, I can't stop. And I said, well, Jesus can help you. Jesus can help you stop. Jesus can heal you, and Jesus loves you. And he said, well, if I stop, do I have to become a Christian? I said, well, you can leave that up with God. Why don't you just come to know Jesus and let the Lord, you know, speak to you about that, and let the Holy Spirit, he says, but will I have to stop? I said, the Bible's clear on some things, but really, it's about surrender to the Lord. And so, anyway, he said, well, I'll think about it. And then he actually opened up to me and said that he was molested by a youth pastor when he was a young man, that kind of was the open door that led for that spirit, that same-sex attraction to come into his life. Now, it isn't always that way for anybody or everybody that struggles with same-sex attraction or homosexuals, but it was for him. And that really broke my heart, and so my heart's changing, you know, but little at a time. A little bit later, I don't know, a week or two later, you know, again, just he was struggling with work and people just didn't like him. I was in a truck with two other guys, and they were talking about him and said, well, he's on your shift. And they, you know, just made a couple derogatory comments about him and name calling. And I said, yeah, he's a queer. That's what came out of my mouth. And as soon as I said it, the Lord said to me, don't you ever use that word in my presence. Well, let's see, I'm in his presence 24/7. So that's kind of like always. And he said, don't ever use that word in my presence, because when you do, what you do is you put a wall up between you and him, and I can't use you to minister grace to him and healing. I said, I get it. So, you know, God's talking to me, and these two guys are right there, and I'm like sorely convicted, and he's speaking to me, and I just like to get out of the truck and go somewhere, you know, to a desert or something for 20 years. So anyway, coincidentally, so the next night or a couple nights later, he comes up to me, it's lunchtime, says, hey, you want to go lunch with me? I said, no, not really. I said, I actually got my lunch, which wasn't true. But I didn't want to be seen with him in a public restaurant called Denny's. I'm just telling you what was in my heart. Okay. And after I said that, he left. And then the Lord said to me, let's see, my son ate with sinners. Are you better than him? I said, oh, man, I can't get away with anything. No, you can't. And so that may surprise you, but we're talking in the 80s. You know, I'm in process like you. I don't know. I wasn't born a Christian. Okay, I was born again in prison, and my whole lifestyle up to that point was hurting people. Okay, so, and I had a lot of issues about anger and a lot of issues about just orphan thinking in my heart. So, you know, it wasn't uncommon just to tell you off, you know, and if I didn't like you, I didn't like what you said to me, maybe I'd just hit you. And so, those, you know, being Irish. We're going to blame the Irish. And so, the fighting Irish. And so, I was a little bit of a fighter in that regard, you know, certainly in my thinking. And so, but I'm just telling you what was in my heart at the time. And so, based on that, yeah, I was a bit of a homophobe. Because I didn't like him. I was even kind of fearful of him in a way. What if it gets on me? You know, what could happen, you know? And I certainly wasn't, I didn't wish him bodily harm, but I didn't wish him the best. But God has a way of bringing people into your life to change your heart. Okay. While, I mean, he's changing your heart about you, and he wants to change your heart about others. Okay. So I continued to work with him, and my heart began to change, and it was really good. And there were some situations that took place on the plane where, you know, he exploded in a rage. And one thing I've found, when you're in bondage, where there is fear, you know, there's always shame, control. And anger is simply a measure of control that you use to protect yourself. And he exploded in a rage towards a young woman. And I had to step in and stop it and protect her, because he would have killed her, honestly. It was that bad. We're not talking a little bit of anger. We're talking about explosive rage focused on her because she said something derogatory to him. And I stepped up and diffused it as best as I could. And I'm sure the Lord moved in on that as well. And so this is going on and on. And so... But as God continued to change my heart, God began to put a real love in my heart for him. You know, the love of God is poured forth in our heart by the Holy Spirit. We love God because he first loved us. And you can't really love others without God. You know, you can have a humanity, I get that. You can have a human love, and it's pretty neat. But it's no comparison to divine love. You know, I mean, people get hurt, people get sick, and we just, well, you know, we'll... That'll be okay. That's just humanity. That's not how God operates. God moves in and does something about it when we let him. Okay? And so at our best, you know, we can be fairly nice, but moving in divine love is something that we have to grow in. I believe that. So anyway, the time came when they decided to move him on because it just wasn't working out. Not with me, but with other crew members. He was getting a lot of flack, and a lot of things are being said about him, and people were complaining just because, for whatever reason, he just didn't work that good. Great. It didn't work out that great. So, anyway, before he left and was moved on to another city, you know, they didn't, which was really good, they didn't fire him. They just, okay, we'll move you to another city and see how you do, which often happens in the airline business, obviously, because you can fly around. And so, he came up to me the day he was. His last day, he walked up to me and said, you know, I have to tell you, of all the people that I've worked with, you treated me like a person. You treated me with humanity, and I want to thank you. And you know, that really hit me, because it wasn't like that at the beginning. But God had done something in my heart for him, towards him. And he just said, thank you for treating me like a person. And, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, but not very many people can quote or remember John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be what? Saved. So Jesus wasn't condemning him. And he doesn't. Good point, Walter. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I learned a lot from that. I was sorry to see him go. By the way, we went out for lunch. You know, I invited him to lunch. Hey, let's go have lunch. I'll buy you lunch. And we went right into the airport restaurant. This is before they remodeled SeaTac. It's pretty nice now. I was there the other day. Pretty cool. But where all the employees go and people go, I went to that place. And so I'm sitting here with him. And you know, funny thing happened. He said to me, tell me about how you came to Jesus. So I got to tell him my full, I spent the whole hour telling my full testimony. I got the short version and the long version, right? Probably like you. He got the long version, you know, not preaching, but just sharing how God changed my heart and where I was and what I'd come through in life and just the grace of God. And he thanked me. It was wonderful, you know. And so, you know, from then on, we just worked and stuff, and it was good. And that's, again, he came up to me before he left and thanked me for that. And on he went, and I got to pray for him, and I've continued to pray for him. I don't know where he is to this day. That was many years ago. But I do know this, that God loves him very, very much. So having said that, I want to say this. A man named Alan Jones, who some of what I'm going to teach today, I kind of got from him. He's an RTF minister, Alan and A.J. Jones. Actually, I heard some of their teaching, and they used RTF ministry. He wrote these words. So Alan, I don't know if you're listening or will listen, but thank you. And I'm going to read it like he wrote it, because I really like it. So Alan, I believe this 100%. Here's what he said. Jesus Christ loves homosexuals. His love for you today is powerful. He is committed to loving you. He is passionate about you, and you do not need to change to receive his love. That may shock you, but whether you're struggling with same-sex attraction, or you just say, this is me, or you're into drugs or any other kind of situation, his love for you is constant. You don't need to do anything to change for him to love you. Already loves you. See, you have to understand that. God's love is unconditional. We make it conditional on our end. I'll love you, or, you know, God, why did you do that? You know, if you really love me, you wouldn't do that. See, we're conditional, but God is, and he just loves us. So his love is not dependent on you, your background, your choices, or your decisions. He does not love you because you are good or well-behaved. He loves you because he created you for love. He created your life so you could encounter him. The kindest person you'll ever meet is Jesus. So you could give your life to him, and then you get to spend eternity with him and get to know his heart. And if you turn your back on his love and choose to ignore him or hate him your whole life, he will continue to extend his love to you. His kindness will always be available to you. Regardless of your sexual orientation or not. Now, that may actually shock some of you, but that's the gospel. That's the gospel, okay? That is God's heart and attitude. That's how he sees a person. But God also sees behavior that's harmful to us, to any person, and wants to speak into it. I like what Jack Frost used to say. God loves you right now like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So that is true as well. Because God is holy, right? God is love, but God is holy. But in understanding that, you know, we hear, when I say God is holy, many Christians say they hear God is legal, or it's about rules and regulations. All right? So So the church cannot take on any kind of homophobic definition as we relate to the lost, no matter who they are. Is that good? Okay, and now there are people who call themselves Christians who go to the funerals of fallen servicemen and disrupt it and scream and yell and saying they deserve to die because God hates homosexuality. I question their Christianity. I really do. I'm not called to judge anyone, but I'll question how that person can call himself a Christian for doing that. What do you say to someone who may be active in a homosexual relationship or struggling with the same-sex attraction? I think at times we need to take the focus off of homosexuality because the real concern is not their sex life. People don't go to hell because of their sex life. People go to hell because they've not reconciled to God through Christ, and that's where we need to place the emphasis. They have a need for a savior, not a different sexuality. If you'll approach people like that, I don't care who they are, you'll have an open door to share the gospel. God does not want your sex life to define you. Your sexuality and sex life should be holy. However, your identity is found in Him, in Christ, and in Father. Or I like what Cy Rogers says, who lived in a homosexual lifestyle for many years, was going to actually have a sex change, and then while he was in Hawaii, he had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life. He's got a great testimony. He says, straight people don't go to heaven, redeemed people do. He also says this, which is really cool. The opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality, it's surrender. Because you can put any sin in that category and you still got to surrender to Jesus. Don't think for a moment, don't hear that I'm endorsing a particular sin. I'm not. I'm telling you God's viewpoint and the Bible's viewpoint, okay? How God feels. Now, what's interesting in our culture, there are, in the church, I'm really surprised in the church what people do and don't believe and don't understand what the Bible says about these things. So that's one of the reasons I was looking forward to bringing this message. Okay. So people may ask you, they may ask me, someone who's struggling with same-sex attraction or somebody who's not struggling, they just embraced it. They say, this is who I am. Okay. They may ask you, how do you feel about it? What's your opinion? You know what? I don't have an opinion that's valid. I might have an opinion, yes, we all have opinions and Jesus gives our opinion, but the important thing is not my opinion or your opinion. What's important is what does God say? So somebody says to me, well, you're a preacher, how do you feel about homosexuality? My answer is, why are you asking me? Who made me your judge? What's important is not what I think, what's important is what God thinks. And if you really want to know, go to God, go to His Word. He'll tell you, He'll show you. Because your validation can't come from man or the government. We can issue marriage licenses to anybody, everybody, even animals. But there's no validation from the little g, the government. Validation only comes from the big G, God, our Heavenly Father. So why do you need my validation of who you are? It's not lasting. It's certainly not eternal. What's important is what does God say? So if you want to know, if you really want to know, or are you only hanging around people who agree with you so you can feel good about your decision and your validation? That's a good question too. Why do you want to know? Are you looking for somebody just to agree with you, validate you, or are you really looking for the truth? So God does have an opinion, and he has something to say. And how we understand that and how we release that is so important in today. Today. So we cannot as a church embrace any homophobic feelings or attitudes towards the lost, towards homosexuals or anybody for that matter. We're not out to harm anybody. Jesus said that they will know you by your love. By your love. His love in you. So what about this word aletheophobe? What does that mean? Well, interesting enough, I think somebody said it this morning, actually. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The word truth in the Greek is aletheia. Some people just have a fear of the truth. So you got homophobes, and you got aletheophobes. You got people who don't want to hear the truth, they don't like the truth, and they even actually fear the truth. But it's only in knowing the truth that you can get set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We don't want to be a people who walk in fear. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is he who will harm you if you prove zealous or you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, church. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a reason or defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers or say you're haters, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That's some good advice for today. But I like this verse. And do not be afraid of their threats. Or in the King James it says, don't fear their fear. The Greek word for fear is phobos, phobia. Okay? Don't fear their fear. And he says, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, who is he who will harm you? The word harm you there in the Greek is kakos, which is a word used to describe wicked spirits. So the Holy Spirit is enlightening you and I that when people come at you or against you, threatening you, they're coming with kakos intentions, because the enemy is behind persecution. When persecution comes, and really, those that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Okay, and I could say it's coming. The truth is, it's here. Okay, understand that they're not the enemy. The devil's just playing his hand. He's trying to silence you, trying to get you to move in fear. Don't be afraid of their fear. Don't fear their fear. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart in your hearts that you would know how to give a reason to those who ask the reason for the hope that's in you. All right. So, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Okay, because we don't want to be homophobic. We want to be lovers of the truth, but what does the Bible say? It's true that God loves homosexuals very much. For God so loved the world. God loved me while I was breaking into homes, ripping people off and destroying their animals. That's horrible. But he still loved me in the midst of it. I mean, really, I think I did far worse things in this young guy I worked with at the airline, and you all thought I was just a nice pastor. But such were some of you, Paul writes. So that's the man who's dead and gone. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I have no shame. I have no guilt with that stuff. It's gone. I'm not even the same person. But what does the Bible say? Well, let's look. So here's the thing. Somebody's probably going to get offended. But, you know, it's just, are we going to be aletheophobes? Are we going to fear the truth? Are we going to embrace the truth knowing that the truth sets us free? Come on. So, Old Testament, let's start with the laws of sexual purity. Here it is. Lord tells Moses, now he's going to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. Egypt was a horrible place. Okay, you might think, well, great. They got the pyramids. What a great place to sightsee. No, it was full of the occult. They had just the perversion that went on there sexually, the oppression, the slavery. It was a terrible place. And God says, I'm going to take you up and out. He wants to take you and I up and out. Okay, so he says, the Lord told Moses to say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God. Do not follow the practices of the people of Egypt, where you once lived, or of the people in the land of Canaan, where I'm taking you now. You know, we can't embrace the culture we're in. We have to embrace the kingdom culture. Obey my laws and do what I command you. I'm the Lord your God. Follow the practices and the laws that I give you, and you will save your life by doing so. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So God has a reason for us. He had a reason for them. The Lord gave the following regulations. Do not have sexual intercourse with any of your relatives. Is everybody good with this? This word right here. Come on, you better speak up. Is everybody good with the word, don't have sex with your relatives? It sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I'm sure it's reasonable in the city of Newcastle and maybe beyond. Don't have sex with your relative. That's a good thing. Do not disgrace your father by having intercourse with your mother. See, I hope this doesn't embarrass you, because you know what? God's not embarrassed. Matter of fact, he's pretty blunt, isn't he? Sure he is. So don't have intercourse with your mother. You must not disgrace your own mother. That's reasonable, right? More than reasonable to us. Sure, okay. Do not disgrace your father by having intercourse with any of his other wives. Do not have intercourse with your sister or your stepsister, whether or not she was brought up in the same house with you. Do not have intercourse with your granddaughter. That would be a disgrace to you. That would also put you in prison. Rightfully so. Do not have intercourse with a half-sister. She too is your sister. Do not have intercourse with any aunt, whether she is your father's sister or your mother's sister. Do not have intercourse with your uncle's wife. She too is your aunt. Do not have intercourse with your daughter-in-law or with your brother's wife. Don't have intercourse with the daughter or granddaughter of a woman with whom you have had intercourse. They may be related to you. Where am I? Oh, yes. That would be incest. Do not take your wife's sister as one of your wives as long as your wife is living. Good advice? Sure. Do not have intercourse with a woman during her monthly period, because she is ritually unclean. Now, understand there's a couple reasons for this. Number one, the value that God placed on blood. Blood. The atonement was in the blood. That's the main reason there. The value and the lessons he was teaching him about blood. Blood covenants, about the power of the blood because of Jesus. Plus, medically speaking, it could be hurtful. It could be painful. Could not be a good thing. There's other medical reasons as well, but the primary reason here for that, in case you were scratching your head like, why? Because of blood. Okay? Do not hand over any of your children to be used in the worship of the god Molech, which means don't burn them at the fire, because that would bring disgrace on the name of God the Lord. All right, so far on the scriptures that we just read, church, are we all good with that? does it sound reasonable? Like, that's a good thing. And you know what? I can almost guarantee it, not just here, but in every church in Washington State, probably Newcastle, probably Seattle, people would read all that and say, yep, got it, that's good. So why is it we have a problem with the next verse? Do not practice homosexuality is a detestable sin. No man or woman is to have sexual relations with an animal. That's perversion and makes you ritually unclean. Other translations say it's a detestable, abominable sin. I mean, depending on your translation. So, sandwiched between offering your children to the god Molech by fire and having sex with animals is this verse. Well, how come? What happened? What happened to society? How come we just like, you know, and what happens is, but the sad thing is that many, there are folks who say the church is taking that out of context. Well, we just read it in context. It's about sexual sins. But because it isn't politically correct, I mean, would you say, what do you mean I can't offer my kids to Molech? They're my children. I'll do what I want with them. You would never say that. And what about the other verse? Lying with an animal. What do you mean I can't have sex with goats? What about my civil liberties? I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just trying to point out the reality and the truth of what God has said. God has said, this is not my opinion. This is what God has said. Okay, so do not make yourselves unclean by any of these acts, for that is how the pagans made themselves unclean. Those pagans who lived in the land before you and whom the Lord is driving out so that you can go in. Their actions made the land unclean, and so the Lord is punishing the land and making it reject the people who live there. Or so the land is vomiting them out, is what another translation says. Do you know our sins have an effect on the land? And so the Lord says, I'm taking you out of this culture that is, it's oppressive, it's wicked, and I'm bringing you to a new place. And I don't want you to do those things that they did. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. See, we are once in the kingdom of darkness. When you're born again, you're translated into the kingdom of light. So you may not go to a physical land yet, but once you're born again, you're in another land. You're in another land. You're in a heavenly land. You are. You're citizens of another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. That's what your citizenship is. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or a stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinances so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. See, God is God. He has all authority, he has all rule, and he has all power. How many of you have ever raised children? Or are raising children? Thank you, Walter. Huh? Have you ever said to your kids, finally after the discussion of a long incident, like you're trying to teach them, don't play in the street, you could get hurt. They say, why? Because the car could run you over. Why? Because it could hurt. Why? How many of you have ever said, because I said so? This is what God is saying. Really, if you want to know why, because he said so. Because he's God. He He takes full responsibility. God takes full responsibility for you, for your care. So somebody says, well, that's the Old Testament. Oh, don't you know we still believe the Old Testament? But what about the New? New Testament, a couple scriptures, and then we're going to come to a close. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. The scripture was brought out last week. Such were some of you. We were that. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. That there's a way of escape. God can change us. God can restore us. God can heal us. And he wants to. Such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's pretty clear as well, isn't it? Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. See, the reason that those laws in Leviticus are still important is because of this, that the law is good if you use it lawfully. That is, there are people who don't know that it's wrong. So when the law is read, even today, what it does is it wakes up, stirs up the conscience to understand, uh-oh, I'm standing in doo-doo. Uh-oh, I just sinned. Uh-oh. So the law is to awaken you to the fact that you're a sinner, but it can't really save you. It can't change you. Only Jesus can do that. But the law is good if you use it lawfully. And so sometimes preaching of the law is important, the word, when I say the law, the principles of God, to awaken the conscience of an individual. Maybe their conscience is seared. And so what happens is God basically gives them permission to do what they want. They come into the permissible will of God, not the perfect will. So the law is just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel, the glory of the blessed God, which whom I have been entrusted. So, Old Testament, New Testament is very clear. It's very clear, church. And the reason I bring this up and so clearly is that don't get sucked into a culture that says it's okay and it's fine and it doesn't matter. But do, if I can say that, do get sucked into a culture called the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of love, where you embrace God and in his love you reach out to rescue those that are caught in the culture of the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. God loves people. Jesus loves people. I don't have time today. Maybe the second service I'll take some time because I can extend it just a little bit. But I don't have time today to really go into, you know, how do you get free? Well, I'll say it very simply. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Agreeing with what God has said is the biggest step anybody can ever take. If you're here today and you're struggling with same-sex attraction, that doesn't mean you're gay. To be tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted in all manner that you and I were. The Bible says he was tempted in all these things, which means he was tempted in a lot of different stuff. He was tempted. I could get graphic, but I won't. But he was tempted. Okay? So he could be the perfect intercessor, the mediator, who could stand in the gap for you and for me. Sometimes thoughts come. They're not your own. They might be a generational thought. The pressure that comes generationally is 10 times when it comes to sexual sins. 10 times. That's 2,140 descendants. So somewhere along the line in your family line, upline, there might have been somebody who lived that kind of lifestyle. And so it's hopping on you. The pressure's coming on you. You wonder, why? Am I? Well, we have to be careful with that, because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? So we need to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind by reading this. And this is so important, because God has exalted his word above his name. We cannot neglect the word of God to renew your mind, your spirit as well. All right. Well, are you judging me? No, I'm not judging you. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. I am the light. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my voice and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words. Has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." This is what's going to judge man in the last day. The word. Right here. It is written. Okay? Jesus doesn't judge you. Matter of fact, the Father doesn't even judge you. For the Father judges no one. Jesus said that. So Jesus isn't judging. The Father isn't judging. I'm not going to judge, but I am going to speak the word. I am going to speak the truth in love. Because God's not trying to put people on a road to hell. He's trying to get them off. But as a church, we've got to speak these things in love and compassion. Okay? We can't be homophobes, even if they label us that. And we can't be aletheophobes. We can't fear the truth. We've got to embrace the truth. Amen? Let's stand up. I wish I had another half hour, honestly, on this subject, but I don't. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love. God, you love homosexuals. You love them with a wonderful, powerful love. God, while we are yet sinners, you commanded your love towards us. God, you love us. Father, help us to remember, to acknowledge, Lord, to understand that. That, Father, when we engage as the church with the world, Father, we don't want to forget that the world's the world. It's not going to change, but Father, you would have us be agents of change. You would have us be ministers of reconciliation. So God, help us, Lord, to break free, Lord. We choose to break free, to release and remove the lies that have put biases, that put statements into us, Lord, even like the statement I made while working for the airlines, God. But the attitude I had, it was wrong. And you awakened me to it, God. So, Lord, I pray for the church. Jesus, you said the love of God is poured forth into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, remind us of that. Fill our hearts with the Father's love, that we would receive his love and give it away. God, help us to reach out with open arms, arms of love, to a world that is upside down. Help us to turn it right side up, like they did in the book of Acts. Help us, God, to reach out to those who are struggling. Lord, if you're here today and you're struggling with same-sex attraction, you need to know that as a church, as pastors, we will not reject you. We will not shame you. We will not excommunicate you. We will embrace you. We will embrace you and help you. We will pray for you. We have ministries here that are very powerful in the Spirit of God. But we will love you. We will love you. Yeah. And we will do it in a spirit of meekness. Because we really believe what's written on that wall. You are loved. You are loved in your Father's house. Oh, Father, would you speak to our hearts as your church, as believers, God? Would you help us, Lord, to understand these things and to move forward, God, These are, Lord, these in a way are dark times, but Lord, you said, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. Father, we thank you. And everybody said, amen, amen. If you need ministry in any way today for what we've talked about or just for healing, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Have a great day.